The scripture reading for this morning will be from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 23. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 23. If you're using a Pew Bible, it will be on page 181 of the New Testament. Hear the word of the Lord. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if, for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Well, good morning. So I wanted to preach from today's text because it contains a concept, I think, that is challenging for many of us. It's certainly been challenging for me. Yet this concept is of vital importance for our marriages, for parenting and our families, and for our church to function well. The concept is biblical submission, and in particular, submission to human institutions for the Lord's sake, as we just read in 1 Peter 2, verse 13. So we can all agree, I think, as Christians, that we have a duty to submit to God. Right, we read at the end of Ecclesiastes, to fear the Lord and obey his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Well, in our passage today, we see that one very important way that we are to submit to God is by submitting to the human authorities that he has placed over us. So I think it's easy to say in the abstract that, yes, we submit to God. I think this is easy to say because we know that God is perfect. It's a lot more difficult to submit to someone who is not only imperfect, but someone who might be downright crooked or corrupt. Yet in our passage today, we see that servants are to be subject to their masters, even if the master is crooked. So this is no easy task. So the plan for today is basically we're just going to look at some biblical examples of human institutions that we are called to submit to, And then we're briefly going to explore these various examples. But first, please pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to preach from your holy word today. Lord, I ask that you would help me to articulate this message in a clear manner. Lord, I pray that you would give us all humble hearts, Lord, as we receive your word. Lord, help us to submit to all that you ask of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I think the first step in considering biblical submission is we need to define the term. So I've got two definitions of submission here. So the first one, it's a good simple definition of submission, is the yielding of control to another entity. The yielding of control to another entity. And then one definition I found of biblical submission that I like is a humble attitude where obedience is rendered within a relationship. So a humble attitude where obedience is rendered within a relationship. And the reason I like this definition is because it gets at the biblical concept that our obedience doesn't really matter to God. It's not enough if he doesn't also have our heart. So God doesn't want us to merely obey him. He wants us to want to obey him, right? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might, we read in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. Okay, so in order to submit to someone, rather than following your own will, you do the will of the person that you are submitting to. Okay, so it's easy to submit to someone, I think, if we agree with the person, but it's not really submission if you are going to do the thing anyway. So true submission means you obey even when you don't want to do the thing that you are being asked to do. Okay, and I think an even more pure form of submission is when you do not want to do what is being asked of you, but your heart changes to conform with the will of the one you are submitting to, such that you joyfully obey. So, put simply, in other words, pure submission is when your heart changes such that you want to obey. So we're going to look at these biblical examples of submission to human institutions, but before we do that, let's briefly look at the best example from the Bible that we have of submission. So Jesus Christ demonstrated perfect submission to his Father when he said, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." So a humble attitude where obedience is rendered within a relationship. So Jesus was willing to suffer death on a cross in order to do the will of his Father. He also demonstrated perfect submission by living a sinless life, right? Jesus never strayed from the Father's will. So Christ was the perfect example of humble submission. In Philippians 2, verses 5-8, we read, "Have this way of thinking in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although existing in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a slave, by being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So Jesus submitted to the Father in all things. And then in verses 9-10, we see that although Jesus lived a humble life and had a humble death, the Father exalted Jesus so that at his name every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. So all will submit to Christ, whether in this age or the age to come. So there's an important point here that I want to make about submission. Christ's submission to the Father did not make him less than the Father. Jesus lived his life on earth in total submission to God to the point where he didn't regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Yet, in submitting his will to the Father, Jesus was always fully God and was always fully equal with God the Father. Now, obviously, as we're considering submission, we are not equal to God. But the point I want to make is when we submit to humans, that doesn't make us less than those we submit to. Right? There is neither slave nor free. We are all one in Christ Jesus. So as we go through our examples of submission, remember, the person doing the submitting does not have less worth than the person they are submitting to. So back to our passage. Okay, one important way that we submit to the Lord is by submitting to those he tells us to submit to. We read, "We are called to submit to every human institution." So as we're going through these examples, I want us all to just contemplate whether or not we are submitting as the Lord is calling us to. So first, let's cover the examples in our text. In 1 Peter 2, 13-14, we submit to kings and governors. Okay, so we don't have a king, but the concept here is we submit to governmental authority. So the primary passage that people usually go to when considering how Christians ought to be submitting to their government is Romans 13. And in verse 1, we see that we are to submit to our governmental authorities, for there is no governing authority except from God. and those which exist are established by God. So therefore, when our government acts in a way that we don't like, we must remember that it was God who established that government. Okay, and it doesn't mean that what the government is doing is good or godly. Oftentimes, it is not. But it does mean that the Lord intends for that government to be in place in order to carry out his sovereign will. So there's really a lot to say on this subject, and I had to cut a lot out. But for the purpose of this sermon, I want to simply remind us that our primary duty as Christians when it comes to our government is submission. In other words, when our government asks us to do something, we do it. Our default should be obedience, right? We pay our taxes and we obey the laws of the land. Now, I don't want to focus too much on exceptions, but in order to understand this submission, we do need to know the boundaries of it. So, before we move on, I'm going to explain an exception to the general rule that we Christians should be submitting to our government. Okay, the exception being, we cannot obey the government when it would force us to neglect our other duties to the Lord. So when considering whether to submit, we always must remember our first duty is to serve Christ. In fact, the whole reason we submit to our government is because Christ has asked us to. But when our government overstretches their authority, okay, and it gets in the way of our other duties that we have to Christ, we are to respond as Peter and the other apostles responded to the high priest in Acts 5, 28 to 29. Okay, so when the high priest asks them, I'm going to paraphrase here, but basically says, why do you keep evangelizing when I told you to stop? And they reply to him, we must obey God rather than men. So there will certainly be times in our lives when we cannot obey God and men. And in those times, we always obey God. So if the government were to ban evangelism, for example, like the Sanhedrin did in Acts 5, we could not obey that order. Likewise, if our government were to tell our church to stop meeting, we would have a duty to violate that order, right? We are not to neglect the gathering of the saints, we read in Hebrews 10, 25, even if all the experts agree that it is necessary to flatten the curve. So our government also does not have the authority to govern how our church operates. Okay, they do not have the authority to regulate how we worship the Lord. So Christians have long understood that the church and the state have separate spheres of authority. Okay, we are to submit to the government when they're acting within their rightful, God-given sphere of authority, but not when they're infringing on the authority that God has granted to the church. We also do not submit to our government when they would have us commit sin, when submission would have us commit sin. So for example, obviously, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not take the knee to the golden image. Okay, but when we don't submit to a certain rule, we should be ready to submit to the consequences or the punishment. Now, we can challenge here in our country abuses of power in the courts, but once it is played out, no matter how unjust, we should be ready to submit to the results. The apostles and many saints suffered greatly for their righteous disobedience. Okay, they've been imprisoned, beaten, tortured, and killed. So we likewise should be ready to suffer for Christ. So the main point here is that when our government is acting within their God-given authority, we Christians ought to submit to that authority. So here in America, we love our liberty. But as Matthew Henry writes, natural desire of liberty must be guided and bounded by reason and scripture. So moving on to our next example of submitting to a human institution. We see in our text that we should be submitting to our employers. In 1 Peter 2, verse 18, we read, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are crooked." So while this verse is explicitly about the master-servant relationship, the concept certainly applies to our economic system as well. So, of course, there are some differences. If we have an employer that's treating us really poorly, we are allowed to quit our job. That's our system. However, while at your job, you should be submitting to your employer, even if your employer is terrible, right? We read, even to those who are crooked. And then in verse 19, we read that if a servant endures suffering while doing good, he finds favor with God. When we suffer out of obedience to the Lord, we find favor with the Lord. So what does submission look like to those of us who have employers? Simply, it means you do what your boss asks of you, and you do it with a humble attitude. We are to work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance. That's Colossians 3, 23 to 24. So back to 1 Peter 2. In verse 21, we see that Christ is our example to follow for such submission. We read, "For to this you have been called, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." So, if your boss is treating you poorly, take heart and keep a good attitude and submit to what they would have you do. You have been called to this. Remember that Christ suffered for you, and it's an honor to suffer as he did. So that covers the examples in our passage today, but we read in our passage, remember, we are to submit to every human institution. So now we're going to look at a few other biblical examples of human institutions we're called to submit to. So the first one, so kids, listen up. Children are to submit to their parents. Okay, in Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 3, we read, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long in the land." And then in 1 Timothy 3, verse 4, we see that an elder's children must be in submission, we read, with all dignity. And the point of this verse, by the way, isn't that elders' children have a different standard than other Christians' children. The point of the verse is if a man's children are not in submission with all dignity, that man is disqualified from eldership. Okay, so, but this is what all children should be striving for. For how can a man lead his church if he can't even lead his own children? And it's implied later in this chapter that unsubmissive children would also disqualify a man from being a deacon, as deacons are to lead their children well. So children should be in submission with all dignity. It's pretty easy, I think, to understand what this means, the language there, with all dignity, for it truly is undignified when children do not submit to their parents, right? Think of the child screaming in the store for candy, despite the parents' pleas until the parent finally gives in to their demands. It's shameful, it's undignified, and it does reflect upon the parents. A household with such children is a sorrowful thing, full of stress and turmoil, constant bickering between the children and the parents. It's stressful for others to even be around such a family. There is no peace for anyone in such a house, but there is a better way. Once again, kids, Christ is our example. In Luke 2, verse 51, we see Jesus submitting to his earthly parents. After telling his parents that he was in his father's house, the temple, we read that he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection or submission to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Isn't it wonderful that this moment was recorded for us? So Jesus, as a child, is demonstrating how children should be living in submission to their parents. Okay, and then we see the result of this in his mother's life. We read, Mary treasured these things in her heart. In contrast to a house with disobedient, undignified children, the joy in a house with respectful and purposely submissive children is a wonderful thing. Joyful parents and joyful children. People want to be around such a family. The world notices families like this. So I want to tell you guys a quick story. So my family and I were in Germany a little over a month ago now. And while we were there, I had the pleasure of meeting a new friend. So it was our first night in Germany. We had flown into Amsterdam, and we drove down. We were in a small town, staying in this little hotel, and below there was a small little restaurant. It was really excellent. So there I met my new friend Wolfgang. So I'm actually going to send this video to him. And so, Wolfgang, if you're watching this, post. I'm praying for you. Anyway, back to the story, though. So Wolfgang and I ended up having some really great conversations. I was able to share my faith with him. And really, I learned a lot from him as well. Fascinating, fascinating man. But the reason I tell this story is because one of the first things he commented to me was he mentioned how well-behaved my children were. He noticed, I think, that they were eating their food and enjoying it. They weren't being picky. They were saying thank you. They were having a nice time. They were happy to be there, being respectful, basically acting like civilized children should act, as all children should. But it's noteworthy because in our day and age, I think this is sadly more rare. So the reason, though, ultimately I'm telling this story is submissive children are the start of a family being salt and light in this world. So let's take a moment and recall our definition of biblical submission. A humble attitude where obedience is rendered within a relationship. So kids, step one, obey your parents. But remember, mere obedience is not enough. It's also not the ultimate goal. God calls you to more. The Lord wants your heart. Children ought to honor their parents, right? That's the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. So to honor your parents does not mean to merely obey them, but to obey them with a good attitude. So I'm going to give one practical way, kids, that you can honor your parents. So listen close. If there's one practical takeaway, children, let it be this. I know some of you already do this. If your parents ask you to do something, okay, it's real simple. You say, yes, mom, or yes, dad, and then you do the thing. Okay, like this isn't groundbreaking, but this actually makes a big difference in families. Yes, mom, yes, dad, go do the thing. And parents, it's your job to ensure that your children are in submission. Teach them how to submit and why. Okay, they submit because this is the will of their Heavenly Father. So our care group was just watching a video on parenting, and there was a great line from the video that was basically, parents, your job is not to teach your children the standard or to obey the standard. Your job is to teach your children to love the standard. The Lord wants their hearts, and this starts with learning obedience. If there are not consequences for disobedience, you are teaching your children it's perfectly okay to disobey earthly authority and heavenly authority. In fact, since the Lord commands your children to obey their parents, disobedience to you is disobedience to God, and it's a very serious thing. In Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 to 21, we read that disobedient children were stoned to death in order to remove the evil from the midst of the people. Now, we don't do this, but when children are being disobedient to their parents, we should know that it is sinful and it's evil. So parents, are your children in submission with all dignity? If they are not, take steps to change it. There are many in this church who would be happy to give advice if you need it. Find someone with children who are obedient and ask them for help. By the way, this is what my family, my wife and I should say, did maybe over a decade ago. We felt our children were somewhat out of control. We didn't know what to do. We had some Christian friends who we saw things were different. We asked them for advice. They gave it to us. We took it, and it really turned things around for us. So I'm so thankful for all the children the Lord has given to Oak Ridge. As you guys know, my favorite announcement to make as an elder is when there's another rose on the piano and I get to introduce another child into this church. I don't think there's many things more important than having children, bringing children into this world. But being fruitful and multiplying is merely step one. And step one does not do a lot of good without step two. And step two being, we must bring them up in the way they should go. Okay, we raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. So the best way to learn how to submit to God, our Father, is to learn how to submit to our earthly mother and father. And this isn't done through gentle parenting. Spare the rod, hate the child. Okay. Our next example from the Bible of a human institution that we are to submit to is wives, submit to your husbands. In Ephesians 5, 22 to 24, we read, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." So, once again, there's a lot to say on this topic, but I'm going to be brief. What does submission to your husband look like? First, let me cover briefly what it isn't. Submission to your own husband does not mean that women are subject to all men. This passage requires a woman to submit to her own husband. Second, it does not mean that a wife has less worth than her husband. Remember, as we covered, Christ didn't have less worth than the Father by submitting to the Father. And as we already covered, biblical submission does not include following someone into sin. Okay, so God will never command you or lead you into sin. Now, submission to your husband also does not mean you submit only when you agree with him. Okay, you are to submit to your husband in everything, we read in Ephesians 5, 24, once again, not including sin. So I've got a couple hypotheticals for us to think about that maybe can be helpful in considering women what you should do if you were in such a situation regarding submission. So the first one, in 1 Corinthians 11, we read that women should be covering their heads in prayer. Now, there's kind of two ways that people interpret this text. I'm not going to take a position on it here, but I think both interpretations are reasonable. So for a hypothetical, let's say you have a husband who feels, no, interpretation number one, you need to be still covering your head when you pray or during worship. And so he asks his wife, "Sweetie, I'd like you to do this." Well, what if the wife, she disagrees? She thinks, no, it was cultural, the church in Corinth, it meant something when a woman's head was uncovered, and so that's what Paul was trying to avoid. What ought a woman to do in this situation? Should she submit to her husband? Remember in our passage, women are to submit to your husband in everything we read. So my second example, this one I bring up, it kind of went viral in some Christian circles on the internet some months back. It's a little more of a ridiculous example, but I think still maybe food for thought. So what if you have a husband and he wants his wife to always wear a red dress? Just personal preference. It's not immodest. It's, you know, it's not sinful, but that's just what he likes. And so he says, "Sweetie, will you please wear a red dress all the time?" Okay. So ought his wife to submit when it's just a personal preference? Like there's no biblical reason for her to submit to this, or for there's no biblical justification for him to give for this. And by the way, the husband probably has his own issues. In fact, he does here. But what ought the wife to do? So a wife represents the church's relationship to Christ in Ephesians 5, 24. The church does not tell Christ what to do. The church does not have a bad attitude about what Christ asks it to do. The church's goal is to joyfully submit to Christ and to honor him. So with this in mind, let me speak to the single women for a minute. Do not marry a man who is not worthy of your submission. If you don't think that a man is going to love you as Christ loved the church, as is his duty, then do not marry him. If you don't think a man would honor you as a fellow heir of the grace of life, then do not marry that man. And if you don't like my red dress example, the solution is don't marry the kind of man who would require such a thing of you. Now, I can preach these things, but according to Titus 2, verses 3 to 5, it's actually older women in the church who are tasked with teaching younger women to love and submit to their husbands. Okay, so younger women and older women who still struggle with marital submission, seek out the wisdom of women who have lived lives of submission to their husbands. Okay, but what if your husband is sinful and foolish? Well, all of your husbands are sinful and foolish to some degree, but what if he's really bad? In 1 Samuel chapter 25, we see Abigail playing the foil to her foolish husband, Nabal, and David blesses her for it. So utilizing godly discernment, Abigail does not go along with her husband's foolishness and sinfulness. So women are not to endure sinful abuse in the name of submission. Okay, but this calls for discernment. Okay, outside of the exception of sin, God would have you submit to your husband. You don't need to trust your husband. You need to trust the Lord that he knew who you'd be married to when he commanded you to submit to him. Remember, you submit to God by submitting to your husband. And if your husband is not doing his part, okay, if he is not leading as he ought, if he is not honoring you as he ought, if he's not loving you in a sacrificial way, it is difficult, but your task is the same. Submit to your husband and do it with a humble attitude. And the concept in 1 Peter 2, verses 18 and 19, about servants finding favor with God when suffering under a crooked master, this concept applies to every example of submission that we're covering, including wives submitting to their husbands. In verse 19, we read, "For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrow when suffering unrighteously." So put simply, if while obeying God you suffer, you find favor with God. And then in verse 20 we read, "For what credit is there if, when you sin and are treated harsh and are harshly treated, you endure? Okay, but if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this finds favor with God." So there's something interesting to note here. Not submitting doesn't fix the situation. You're still going to be treated harshly, and you're still going to have to endure, only God will not be pleased in your endurance. Whereas if you are doing your part, sure, you may still suffer, but you will find favor with the Lord. In verse 23, we see that Christ, our example for submission, suffered and entrusted himself to him who judges righteously. So we can suffer while obeying, and we can trust the Lord with the results, as Jesus did. One day, everything will come to light, and the Lord will judge righteously. And not only does your obedience find favor with God, but it is also your only chance to help the situation. Okay, in the following chapter, 1 Peter, so chapter 3, in verses 1 to 2, we read, "In the same way, you wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, as they observe your pure conduct with fear." So your one chance to win your husband is through submission. So once again, you are not to follow your husband into sin. Your husband does not have the authority to ask you to do something that God would not have you do. So just as the government can't prohibit you from attending church, neither can your husband. Also, you do not submit to a husband who has abandoned you. Okay, in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15, we read, "If the unbelieving spouse leaves, you are no longer bound." So we don't have time today to cover what might constitute abandonment, If you have questions about that, please speak to your elders. So before we leave this topic, let me say that while women submit to their husbands, remember that marriage represents the relationship between the church, wives, and Christ, husbands. So husbands, your role is not only to lead your wife, but to serve your wife as Christ served the church. So Christ, as the head, came not to be served, but to serve. He gave up his life to the church. This is what we husbands are called to. Help your wife in her task of submission by being the kind of man that she will want to follow. Our next example of submission to a human institution from Scripture comes from Hebrews 13, verse 17, to submit to your elders. So we read, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they will do this with joy and not with groaning, for this would be unprofitable for you." In our church commitments, we affirm this concept by reciting that we will submit to the elders in all matters of doctrine and practice, unless it is clearly contrary to Scripture. So what does submission to your elders look like? Well, when the elders are acting within their God-given sphere of authority, the local church, much like all the other examples we've already covered, our default position should be one of submission. So let me start with a somewhat trivial example, but maybe still somewhat important. But if the elders ask that we not have food in the sanctuary, we should make every effort to comply with this. So another thing to consider, regarding feedback or complaints. Now, it's okay to give advice when you disagree with your elders. We are mere men, as you well know, and we definitely need your advice. We need the help from our brothers and sisters. But consider, when you are giving feedback, do it humbly and out of love. We're all going to have the occasional disagreement with what our pastor says or how our pastor says it. But there are, I don't know, 200 people in this room, and I'll just say the complaints can add up rather quickly. So remember, one of the goals of submission to your elders is so that your elders, in Hebrews 13, 17, can lead with joy and not with groaning. And your elders will give an account to God, we read in that passage, for how we keep watch over your souls. So as in all these areas of submission, our job is to submit and trust the Lord with the results. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, we read that elders who rule well are worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. So let's just make sure we consider how best to give a double honor to our elders who rule well. And once again, I'm not saying we don't want feedback. All I'm trying to convey is we should factor in this concept of submission, a humble attitude where obedience is rendered within a relationship in deciding how or whether to give feedback or complaints. So moving on. When it comes to doctrine, there are, of course, tier one issues that I think we all in this room agree on. We have to agree on in order to be members of this church. And outside of these issues, while you are not required to agree with the elders on every issue of doctrine, out of a heart of submissiveness, when there is a doctrine being preached that you disagree with, I would ask that you have an open mind and heart and consider the issue anew. Consider the possibility that you might be wrong. Okay, so while we must not be carried to and fro by every wind of doctrine, we should prayerfully consider what is being preached and allow ourselves to be convinced if the arguments are persuasive. And just as wives only submit to their own husbands, we also are only to submit to our own elders, not some celebrity pastor that we watch on the internet. And this isn't to say that we can't benefit from such ministries, but I've been thinking about this lately. I want to be primarily shepherded by men who I know and who know me. Okay, I'm going to give more weight to what Lauren or Seth or Grant say than someone I watch on the internet. So a primary area where we should submit to our elders is in our church practices. Okay, this includes worship, baptism, communion, church membership, and our liturgy. When it comes to church practices, our church uses what's called the regulative principle of worship. Simply, what this means is that we worship the Lord and perform sacraments in the way that the Lord commands us to in Scripture. Okay, so we let Scripture regulate how we worship God. So, for example, Scripture commands us to repent of our sins and be baptized. That comes from Acts 2, verse 38. Therefore, according to the regulative principle of worship, we practice believer's baptism. Okay, repent and then be baptized. Throughout the Psalms, another example, we are instructed to worship God with instruments and singing. This is why we play music and sing during our worship service. We're allowing Scripture to regulate how we worship. However, sometimes Scripture does not explicitly spell out exactly how something is to be practiced. So, for example, we are commanded to partake in the sacrament of communion, but the amount of elements, how they're passed out, how often the sacrament is to be practiced, that one's maybe debatable, but these are logistics that Scripture does not provide for us. So in these areas, God has given the church discretion. Therefore, in these areas of practice, whether it be worship, baptism, communion, church membership, our liturgy, and other areas, let us submit to the elders so that they can keep watch over your souls with joy and not with groaning. Okay, one last example of a human institution we are to submit to, and then we'll wrap things up. So in Ephesians 5, 21, we read, submit to one another. Okay, we are to be submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So this is a widely misunderstood and misused verse. So egalitarians and feminists will use this verse to basically say all the examples of submission in the Bible, all the ones we just covered, are really just examples of this mutual submission that all of us should have for one another. Well, in an article titled The Myth of Mutual Submission as an Interpretation of Ephesians 5:21, Wayne Grudem does a good job explaining that the term one another here, so submitting to one another, it can mean, the Greek term, it can mean everyone to everyone or some to others. And in this case, he argues that we can know that the correct interpretation is some to others, because the word for submission here, okay, is always used in the Bible and in all Greek literature, in fact, the word is always used as submitting to an authority. It isn't just used to mean to put others' interests above your own. So in other words, there are two ways, I don't know if that made sense, but there are two ways to interpret Ephesians 5:21. The first one is everyone should serve everyone else out of reverence for Christ, or the second one is some should submit to others out of reverence for Christ. Okay, so the second interpretation is the correct one. So we should be reading this verse as some submit to others out of reverence for Christ. And this is in the context of the church. So with that properly understood, I've got a few practical ways from Scripture for us to obey the commandment to submit to one another. First, we submit to each other by submitting to the collective. So if multiple brothers and sisters at Oak Ridge tell you that you're doing a behavior that is wrong, you should change your behavior. We see this concept in Matthew 18. When the church collectively speaks against a sin, the sinner must either listen or be cast out. So first, we submit to the collective. Second, we submit to each other by submitting to those who have authority in various positions in the church. Okay, so we've already covered elders, but we should also be submitting to the deacons in their diaconate roles. We should submit to the worship leaders in their leading of worship. So if the songs we are singing aren't heretical, and they're not, we should have a posture of gratitude and acceptance, and sing the songs unto the Lord, even if they aren't our favorite songs or favorite type of music. Finally, we should submit to each other by serving each other and serving the church when asked. This includes contributing to and taking part in the ministries of our church. When there is a need, the need should be met with an abundance of volunteers. So it's okay, and in fact, it's important to ask whether or not you are being fed spiritually at Oak Ridge. But you should also be asking whether you are submitting yourself to this church. All of us who are part of this church must be serving this church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we see that the church is made up of many members to make up the one body. And just as the human body is in need of all of its members, its eyes, its feet, its hands, so does our church have a need for all of us to be contributing. I don't know how many times I've gotten in front of this church during announcements and asked people to sign up to help, right? Like, the nursery could use more people. We could use some more ushers. And I'll just say it rarely elicits a response. Now, listen, I probably sat through maybe a decade of such announcements without ever volunteering. And so I'm actually not trying to guilt anybody. And I know a lot of people do contribute, and that's much appreciated. But what I want to say is that when I actually did start serving this church, it was not a burden to me, but it was a blessing. We need to be doers of the word and not just hearers of the word, as we're going to hear Grant preach in the next week or two from James. Okay, so yes, it would also help our church function better if more people would help out. But more than that, I want to encourage you that serving the people of God is how you serve Christ. As Jesus said in Matthew 25, verse 40, "To the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." So let us submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I'll close with this one final point. Submission to the Lord must be built on faith and trust. Okay, without these, our attempts at submission will be fruitless. In Hebrews chapter 11, we see the Old Testament saints were saved through their faith. This passage lists various examples, and in these examples, we see that their faith always manifested in action, often in ways that went against the wisdom of man. Okay, so Noah was willing to build an ark even though the world had never seen a flood. Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac, concluding that God would keep his promise and raise him from the dead if he had to. Moses was willing to forsake being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and the treasure of Egypt that went along with that title. Were it not for their faith, these saints would never have submitted to the Lord. This is true faith. This is saving faith. Faith that manifests in action. Faith that manifests in submission to God. Without such faith, our attempts at submission will be fruitless. So let me close with just asking you, do you resist submitting to the Lord? Do you resist submitting to those that he has asked you to submit to, that he has called you to submit to? Perhaps you've attended church your whole life, yet you've never truly submitted yourself to the Lord. Well, brothers and sisters, it's not too late. Put your faith in Jesus Christ and submit to him. And by the way, when I say put your faith in Jesus or put your trust in Jesus, I'm not talking about a mere mental state, right? If you're hopelessly lost and someone comes up to you and says, "Follow me, I know the way," you don't say, "Oh, I trust you," and go a different direction, right? If you trust the person, you follow him. So put your faith, put your trust in Jesus Christ and follow him. Do all he asks you to do. Submit to him completely. So submit to every human institution, because that is how Christ would have you submit to him. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to trust in you as Christ demonstrated how to trust in you, Lord. Increase our faith so that we would follow you in everything that you call us to. Help us to be humble, Lord. Help us to submit to the authorities that you have placed over us. Lord, be with the leaders in this church and in our homes, Lord. Help them to lead in a sacrificial and loving way. Father, I pray that we would bring honor to your name through our actions, Lord. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. Our benediction comes from Hebrews 13, 20 to 21. "Now the God of peace, who brought you up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, our Lord Jesus, equip you in every good thing to do his will, by doing in us what is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. You are dismissed.